Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we've done worshiping you this morning in prayer, in song. And Father, we just want to bow our hearts and our heads today before you and humbly ask that you would bless the teaching of your word, that we'll learn more about you and that we might be encouraged as we learn how you work with us to make us more like yourself. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be glorified as you work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about some of the signs of the times, and two things that happened this week, that's happening, I should say, that have made me realize the time that we're in. I love that message by Adrian Rogers this morning. That was so clear. So much right on time, and yet that was what? 10, 15 years ago? And it has gotten worse, obviously. Two of the things that I saw this week that just really shook me. One is that New York passed that you can wait till after 7 days after the baby has been born to decide if you want to have it killed or live. 7 days after? That's murder. It's all murder. And now seeing the hundreds of thousands of people around the states that are rioting and protesting the passing of about abortion laws and everything. Incredible what days we are living in. They have no idea what they're doing, but neither did they in Noah's time. Things haven't changed much, have they, in the human nature. And speaking of human nature, last time I was talking about the Elijah, we were talking about the few wires here. we read about in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33, read about I may have to turn this on. Yeah. Okay. Read about King Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel, more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And we read on there, and we find that things got so bad there over the years that Israel kept rejecting God as their God and going after Baal. Baal worship was huge at that time. And what we read in Psalms, okay, I see what you mean, Bob. Okay, what we read is that Ahab and his wife Jezebel were really a scary couple. And they were the worst, actually, the most evil idolaters, leaders of Israel into idolatry and into horrible sexual things in their worship of Baal. And the killing of their kids, the sacrificing of their children. Actually, in Psalms 106, verse 38, it tells us that they poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols, and the land was polluted with blood. And this went on for so many years, and finally, in chapter 1, 17, verse 1, we read that after years of treating them with grace, the Lord says, enough is enough. And he sent the prophet Elijah to announce to Ahab it was time for judgment. And we see Elijah walking into the palace there, going right up to the king and just saying, there's not going to be any more rain until I say so. And he turned around and disappeared. Now, after 3.5 years of drought, the Lord comes back to Elijah and he says, okay, it's time for the rains to begin. The drought that we've had for 3.5 years now, go and find Ahab and tell him to gather all the people and the priests up on top of Mount Carmel. It's time for a showdown. And then I'll send the rain. So we remember that everybody came and Elijah made it clear. This is a test and to find out who is the true God. Whoever sends the fire upon the sacrifice will know if it's Baal or if it's Jehovah. And everybody agreed to this test. This is the way we're going to prove this thing. And so first, Baal's priest had the first chance. And they called upon Baal. They shouted and hollered and danced around for hours. Baal, send fire. Baal, send fire. Show that you are God. And Elijah starts mocking them. He says, shout louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's not got it all. And they just slashed themselves with swords and spears until their blood gushed out. No show, Baal. And finally, it was time for Elijah. At the evening sacrifice time, Elijah had soaked up all the meat, all the wood, the rocks, and even filled the trenches with water to be sure that the people understood this was going to be God. And instead of slashing himself and shouting and hollering, he just raises his hands to the Lord and says, answer me, Lord, so that this people will know that you are God and that you have turned their hearts back to you. And it's interesting. It's almost like as if the Lord was just waiting for that prayer to finish for him to answer the prayer. And the fire came right on time. The fire came right on target, burned everything up. It says not just the meat, the sacrifice, but also the stones and the soil and the water. It's interesting how it makes it very clear. Everything burned up. And the people got it. And they just prostrated themselves before the Lord and said, He is God. The Lord is God. Then Elijah did according to the Lord's instructions in Deuteronomy 7, where it says, when the Lord your God gives them over to you, when the Lord your God gives them over to you so that you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. Show no mercy to them. So Elijah says, seize all the priests, don't let a single one escape. So they did. All 850 priests, both from Asherah and from Baal, were slaughtered. So then Elijah tells Ahab, get ready to go. Get ready to run. Get in your chariot and get ready to go down to Jezreel because the rains are coming. And Ahab must have looked up and said, rains? It's still as blue sky. It's still as hot as it's been for 3.5 years. But Elijah wasn't talking about what he saw, about sight. He was talking from faith because the Lord said he would send rain. And so got in his chariot and they take off. They go down to Jezreel. Jezreel is 25 miles away. And so they running all the way down, and Elijah beat the chariot. And could you imagine the chariot now is getting stuck in mud and slipping and sliding and everything? But he ran 25 miles down to Jezreel. And when he gets there, we see a man mightily used of God, a man of faith, a man who was bold. He had been very, very bold. And what's he doing now? He's standing outside of the palace there with the rain coming down. It says it's pouring down his beard and everything. And I think he was just thinking, this is really good. Nice rain, nice and cool and everything. But really what he's doing, I believe, is he's waiting for Jezebel's reaction to Ahab, what he was telling her, what he had seen God do. All that he had seen that day, he must have said, honey, can you imagine calling Jezebel honey? That's not really the scripture. Baal is no God at all. He never showed up at all. He didn't even take care of his priests. But God showed up and he proved that he is God. First he sends the fire right on the sacrifice and then the rain. We've got rain again. And the people got it. They prostrated themselves before the Lord shouting, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Babes, I think it's time we repent and turn to the Lord. I think that's what Elijah was waiting for. Did he get it? Well, he probably was even wanting to be invited inside and said, Elijah, we get it now. We repent. Be our priest and teach us about God. Would that have been a wonderful conclusion to this story? That's the kind of faith that he had. However, what happened was completely different because the opposite was taking place. Ahab, instead of telling what God had done, all the miracles and everything, how it's fantastic, he's telling what Elijah had done. He killed all your priests. It's his fault. And we know Jezebel was a religious fanatic. She had ordered God's prophets to be killed. She was feeding 400 priests at her table. What a table, huh? 400 priests. And Elijah had attacked her at the core of her very being. We can see her attitude changing from astonishment, Elijah did that, God did that, to shock, to anger, to fury. So furious that she sent a messenger to Elijah. May the gods deal with you, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah, you're a dead man. Dead as the priest that you had killed. By slaughtering her priest, he had angered the most powerful and the most evil woman in the world. Did this man of God start singing, God will take care of me? I don't think so. Verse 3 says that, and he was afraid and ran for his life. So from a man of faith to now a man fearful. Within hours of victory up on Mount Carmel, he's running for his life from one lone woman. But never underestimate the power of one lone, furious woman. So humanly speaking, Elijah had good reason to fear. Jezebel was cruel, and she had said, I'll make you pay for slaughtering my priests. As long as there had been the drought, Jezebel needed Elijah. But now that the rains had come, he was dispensable. Get rid of him. And as he thought about it, his fear grew, and he forgot about God's power and acted not in faith, but in fear. Up to this moment, Elijah has been a man of moral courage and faithfulness. Jezebel's threat, though, scared him to death, and now he knew fear. He took off from Jezreel, and he went down to Beersheba, 100 miles. And here's Elijah running from the mountaintop experience that he just had to the valley of discouragement and despair. His emotional gauge was on empty. He runs down there, could run no more, and he fell asleep. What can we learn as we reflect on this story? We do see some reasons why sometimes we find ourselves doing the same thing. Why he went into the valley of discouragement. And it's very instructive. And what we find is that the first thing we notice is Elijah's fear had replaced his faith. There's a truth for us to remember here. If we allow fear to grab hold of us, we fall apart emotionally and spiritually. When fear replaces our faith, we go into the valley of depression and despair. It's easy to trust God when everything is going well, isn't it? But when we get bad news, our hearts fill with uncertainty. And suddenly we focus on the scary circumstances, not on the Lord. We get into a fear funk instead of resting in the Lord. And the second thing that we notice is his failure replaced his faith. Only a few hours earlier, Elijah had been tasting victory. But Jezebel's edict triggered feelings of failure. Everything had been going good while he was up there. He thought, man, this is it. But now, had he really failed? No, he hadn't failed. The priests had been killed, and the people saw that Jehovah was God. We remember that this was his desire, his ministry, all his life long, was to see that the people would recognize God as the Jehovah and not Baal. But failure even though he had not failed, failure is as real as you perceive it to be in your mind. If the devil can get us to think that we failed, he has neutralized us and accomplished his purpose in our life. And you ever notice that when we've experienced victory, a mountaintop experience, discouragement is likely to follow. And even sometimes just a word of criticism can put us in an emotional imbalance. Somebody says something critical or negative towards what we've done or what we're thinking, and it's like, boom, I'm down at the bottom. And Satan tries to replace our faith with fear and our victory with failure. And here's one that seems very obvious, but so easy to let happen. We think of his fatigue. He must have been very, very, very worn out at this point, and it replaced his energy. We should never forget, and I'm thinking especially as we get older, that fatigue makes cowards of us all. Elijah was worn out, and rightfully so. He had been on a mountain high on top of Mount Carmel, and his emotions, though, of seeing the priest be killed would have been an elation to him, but at the same time, can you imagine, they're just people. And all that blood and all that killing of the priest, emotionally, that must have been a gory mess. And for running ahead of Elijah, Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel, that must have been tiring. 25 miles running like that in the rain and the mud. And then when Jezebel threatened him, he was at an emotional low. And he traveled in from there. From Mount Carmel to Jezreel, 25 miles, and from Jezreel down to Beersheba, which is another 100 miles. So now he's a long ways away from Jezebel. I wonder if he heard the people coming after him, because she must have sent a bunch of hunters out for him, and maybe there were even some bloodhounds on his trail, and he heard those, and the Lord just kept him moving. Another 100 miles down to Beersheba, and then another day out into the wilderness. And from there, the Lord sent him even further away, down to Mount Horeb. Horeb is down at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula there, another 250 miles south of Beersheba. And Mount Horeb, where is that? What is that? That's the same as Mount Sinai, the same as Mount Moses, the same as the Mountain of God. And it's where God wants to meet his spiritual needs. First, he's met his physical needs, then his psychological needs, and now he's going to meet his spiritual needs. The Lord doesn't leave us down there. His frustrations had replaced his hope. He had said, the Lord said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, I just want you to let me die. And when he said that is frustration. Just let me die. So the Lord challenged him and made him think, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And we listened to his words of self-pity. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death and with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." What was he doing? He was having, that's what the Lord asked, "What are you doing?" He was having a pity party, actually. He thought that he was the only one left on the face of the earth who was doing God's will. And when we get into this self thing, we start listening to yourself, and the enemy comes and sows seeds of doubt and discouragement and failure in our life. Our emotions can take us where it's not even close to reality. And that's where Elijah was. He was both emotionally and mentally off. And he came to the conclusion that his situation was hopeless. It was all about him. It was personal, it was pervasive, and it was permanent. Nothing he could do about it. It would never change. So he asked the Lord, "Just let me die." So did the Lord leave him there? No, he met his physical need first. And how did he do that? He sent an angel to him. Instead of just letting him die right there, he sends an angel And the angel touched him and said, Elijah, get up and eat. And Elijah says, looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. Fresh bread, yum. Can you even imagine? He hasn't eaten, he's just run, and he's just run out of steam. And a jar of water. He had to be dehydrated. Have you ever been dehydrated to the point where you think you're going to die? Boy, it makes you feel that way. So he ate and drank and then lay down and slept. The Lord knew what he needed and he provided it. He needed good food, a good night of sleep, and renewed physical strength. I just think it's really neat how the Lord knew exactly what he needed. He wasn't going to just let him be there. This was his servant. And so then he met his psychological needs. Elijah had dedicated all his efforts to fighting the idolatry of Baal worship. On Mount Carmel, he had scored a huge victory, and he expected that to take care of it. All the people heard it. They all saw it. They acknowledged, this is the Lord God. And he expected that to go on for the whole nation. But instead, he finds himself having to run for his life. And he's tired of running. He is totally discouraged. He had been a failure up there. He thought that was good, that was going to be taken care of, but it wasn't. But now the Lord has restored his physical, his psychological needs. Now he's going to restore his spiritual needs. We watch how the Lord gently brings him back into reality. Now remember, he'd been thinking, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one out there obeying you. But the Lord says, Elijah, let me just help you with this a little bit. Your math is off. Actually, son, let me encourage you with this. You're not alone. I have 7,000 others who are not worshiping Baal. So now we come to a really cool part here. Where did the Lord lead him? Down to Mount Horeb. Down to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. It's actually to the same cave referred to in Exodus chapter 33 in a very touching story where Moses had a very similar account. Something happened to him that was really traumatic. Do you remember how that he'd been up there on the mountain with God and he'd written the Ten Commandments? When he came down below there, he saw something devastating to him, where the people were all dancing and they were worshiping this little calf that had been made out of gold, and it just totally threw him for a loop, where he just threw down the Ten Commandments that the Lord had written, but the Lord had met his need back up on the mountain, back up in this cave. And so now Elijah was going through something traumatic also, similar to what Moses had gone through. And so the Lord had refreshed Moses for the ministry that he had called him to. So now Elijah was also going to have a much needed encounter with God. Back in the same cave. That is so cool. And after Elijah got there, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain, for I am about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattering the rocks. Have you ever seen anything like that? Wind break up rocks? I never have. I don't think anybody in this world ever has. But Elijah got to see that. And then, after the wind, God was not in the wind, then came the earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, and the Lord wasn't in the fire. What I think is interesting about that is exactly what Adrian Rogers was talking about this morning. What the Lord did, he showed him his power. The power of God is a fearful thing. And here, Elijah was in a fear funk. But he's seeing the power of God. And then, after that, comes a gentle whisper. And that, Elijah recognized, was the Lord. And so, When we're in a situation like that in our lives, when we're really down in the bottom, down in the valley, it is good for us to turn to the Word of God and let Him remind us of his power, who he really is. That we're worried about ourselves. It's all about me. It's all about I made mistakes here. And I remember there in the tribe when I came to a point that I was just thinking, you know, I'm really concerned here because I might make blunders. It was a new tribe, and we were the only ones there that had come to give the gospel to these people. And I was worried about doing something that would be wrong that would totally turn them off on the gospel. But the Lord showed me something where he says, I will build my church. Not about me at all. It's about the Lord. And the powers of hell would not be victorious against it. And so I didn't have to worry about that. If I made a mistake, the Lord knew how to continue working in their hearts. So here the Lord had shown his power, who he was, and then showed Elijah that he had come to him personally in gentleness. The Lord listened to what Elijah said. I alone am left. I'm the only one here. So the Lord listened to that, which I think is very interesting that the Lord does that. He wants us to say what's on our hearts. He wants us to let him know how we feel. He knows, but he wants us to talk it over with him. And then he listened to Elijah's complaint, and then he lovingly encouraged him. He re-energized him, and he refocused him. So once again, the Lord asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? And when he said, he didn't disagree with him. He didn't even reprimand him. He only then, after talking all this over, letting Elijah see his power, then he had a message for him. And the message was this. He says, I've got a job for you. I'm not done with you yet. I have more for you to do. And he gave him new focus. Instead of concentrating on the whole nation of Israel, Elijah, I just want you to do three things. I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Aram, anoint King Jehu, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha to take your place. That must have been encouraging for him. Oh, Elisha. Yeah, somebody's going to take my place. So what's fascinating about that is that these three leaders would turn Israel away from the evil of idol worship. They would facilitate the total destruction of the line of Ahab and Jezebel. And I reread that this morning and I thought, wow, that is neat. Totally took away the Ahab and Jezebel's leadership and took them out of the picture, the whole line. And then also we learned that Elijah had dealt a death blow to Baal worship in Israel. He didn't realize it at the time, but that had really started the whole thing tumbling down. And these three men that Elijah passed the baton on to would remove the remaining vestiges of this form of idolatry. So all of that happened because of this. It started here with Elijah, and he thought that he had been a failure. But no, the Lord was using him. And now we come to the best part. Had Elijah truly lost his faith? He just needed to be refreshed by God, and God did just that. He continued serving the Lord faithfully until God took him home. And then the Lord had a special surprise for his faithful Elijah. When he sent the chariot down to him, 2 Kings 2:11 says, as they were walking along, that was Elisha and Elijah, and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. I don't think anyone else has ever done that. That was a pretty special type of transportation into heaven. He didn't take his life ever. He didn't have him even die and go through all that we go through when we die. But he sent down the horses and the chariot down for him and took him up to heaven. So what I see this is like he's gone from faith to fear. In the beginning there, he went from faith to fear. But after the Lord re-energized him, gave him another focus, gave him something to do, He went from fear to glory. Just amazing how glorious that must have been. Elisha knew something was going to happen, and he wanted to see it happen, and he was able to see Elijah being taken up into heaven. And so I thought what was interesting about, I wrote some notes down this morning about that message, that fear is actually part of faith. If our fear is of God, if we understand who God is, it's not that we're scared to death and things are going to happen, but Elijah ran from Jezebel in fear, that kind of fear without faith. But the Lord revitalized him and in such a way that he saw, man, God, this is your power. This is who you really are. And it's like the Lord told him when he had 7,000 people yet. He says, don't worry about that, Elijah. I've got this. I'll take care of this. And so the fear of God brings us to our knees so that we understand our position with God. All he wants us to be is faithful to him. And as we're faithful to him, he not only restores us and keeps us serving him, but this is what I think this experience the Lord wanted for us, so that we might learn to not be fearful, but in all situations, no matter how bad things look, always trust him. And I'll close with these beautiful words from Psalms 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And as we see here, he feared Jezebel, a very vicious, scary woman. And the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And he's talking to us. Of whom shall I be afraid? I read a story this last week. It was actually a story written by Bob Rich. His son was martyred there in Colombia. We remember that. And how that the person who came and talked to the Riches about, he had been the one who killed them. And he said that what he hadn't understood is that these three missionaries would sing so much. And they would tell them about the Bible to the point where this guy that killed him actually accepted the Lord. And he just said, it just amazes me to see how God took care of them. They knew they were going to die on that last night. They knew that they were going to be killed. But they just kept singing and talking to the others about God. And that's the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have, where in spite of how things look, that we just continue to trust in the Lord. And when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident.